Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I don't know if you realize, but this is a blessing that God spoke to Moses to tell Aaron, the high priest, to tell the people so they would get a proper view of God. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not just tolerating you. He's for you. He loves you. He only has your best interest in mind. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to believe. And when you believe, and these words are spoken, they're power from God that goes into your life, that breaks off strongholds of shame and rejection. God is not rejecting you because of your sins. Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. But you've got to believe it, and you've got to receive it. And the same is true for this blessing. Just lift your hands and just tell God right now, Lord, help me. Say it with me. Lord, help me to believe and receive by faith what you promised. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now believe he'll help you and he'll help you. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship team. We receive the offerings today that the Lord has brought through you to bless his kingdom, his work, his church here. There's various ways to give. You can see that. These little white boxes around you, you can do that or texting, however you give. We just want to receive this by faith, and we thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, for everyone who gives, for their generous heart, and for the way you've touched them to give. So thank you for this. We receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Tysha, come on up. You want to share a little bit about Heritage Day, which is next Sunday. And that's going to be a fun time together. And Tysha's going to tell you about that. Okay, Tysha. Perfect. We match.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. So next week, Sunday after our second service, we will have our Heritage Day program. I would like to remind everybody who is going to participate to please see me after service today or after the second service today so I can finalize everything and get everybody on the list for the program. Yeah. And it's going to be a great time. It's open to everybody, so invite everybody to come after second service as well and stay. It's just going to be about an hour-long program. We'll have a couple of people performing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun, so I hope you come. I have rumors that the Soggy Bottom Boys are going to be there. If you don't know who they are, then you have to show up to find out. Amen? Also, I want to let you be aware of, on Good Friday, during the daytime, we're going to have a special Seder dinner here like we've never had before for celebrating Passover or Easter. And it's very limited seating. It's going to be in our fellowship hall. It will include a catered meal along with the Seder dinner. And we have a Messianic rabbi in our congregation who's going to be leading us. And you really need to come be a part of this. But you'll be able to start signing up for that next week and buy your tickets in advance because it will sell out quickly. I want to encourage you to come. It'll be an interactive, very educational experience. Also, we have Harp and Bowl, which is a new way of learning how to worship and express worship to God on March the 12th at 7 p.m., the second Friday of the month. You ought to come out and just be a part of that. A lot of great things happening here, small groups going on at various times. Look at your bulletin. It can tell you all about that. But for the time remaining, I want to go right into the Word of God. We've been in the Song of Solomon, which is 8 chapters about us really discovering the great love that God has for us, because love always begins with God. God loves us, and his love is the only way whereby we can even love him in return. In other words, You can't love God without God's help. And the Song of Solomon is all about discovering the love of God. And it changes everything about us. But right here in the middle of the Song of Solomon, I'm going to do a mini-series of messages about the heart, your heart. God has placed inside every human heart some longings or some yearnings. And these longing and yearnings can only be satisfied by encountering God Himself. And in fact, He wired us this way with the understanding that we would look throughout the world, possibly even in wrong places, to try to satisfy a longing that He's placed in our heart for Him. And we'll try to satisfy it through a lot of multiple ways, hopefully only to return to realize only God can satisfy that longing that He's placed in my heart. And today I want to talk to you about the longing to be loved by God. You may not even realize you have this, but God has placed it in your heart so that you would go after Him and seek Him and find Him. And it's one thing to know something in your head academically, or you learn it, or you have knowledge, but this is a love that just can't be up here. It's a love that's got to be encountered. It's a love that you have to personally, some way, experience this for yourself. Your heart longs to be loved by God the Father. You're wired that way, whether you know it or not. That is in your heart. Every human being who's ever lived has had that same longing in their hearts. We want to be loved by God. We want to know that God cherishes us and He loves us. And so the whole book of the Song of Solomon really is discovering how loved you really are. You're loved more than you know, more than I know. You were loved. And when we realize this, what begins to happen in the invisible realm in our hearts is that we have these strongholds of shame and rejection that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of His love for us. We somehow have believed a lie that somehow God is angry with me, or maybe He tolerates me, or He's putting up with me, or maybe He doesn't like me very much because of something we've done, shame in our past. Or maybe we felt a lot of rejection from people and we think that God rejects us. Other people have these experiences with God that I hear about that are wonderful, but it hasn't happened to me, so we feel rejected. And these strongholds have to be torn down so that we can receive the love of God that He genuinely has for us. In fact, you cannot live a healthy, emotionally, physically, or spiritual life without receiving the love of God. You know, it's proven that infants, there was a study done of little children born in the United States and United Kingdom, that as soon as these babies were born, they were taken from their mothers and they were rejected by their mother and they were put in orphanages. And these little infants soon developed what is called FTT, failure to thrive. In other words, because they weren't being touched like a mother or a father would touch a child. They weren't being hugged. They weren't being cuddled. They weren't being nurtured by love. Over a short period of time, one out of every three of these children died physically. I'm telling you, you are made in your heart. You have to have love. You have to have. And if you don't recognize it and receive it from God, you'll go to all the wrong places in the world to try to fill that part of you that needs the love of God. How many of you know Sally Field, the actress? Made a lot of movies. She made an acceptance speech, winning her second Oscar. And her speech in winning her second Oscar reveals the human heart that longs for love love from people, love from some accomplishments, love, admiration from others. She said this in her acceptance speech: I wanted more than anything else to have your respect. That's she saying this to the crowd. The first time I won an Oscar, I didn't feel it. But this time I feel it, and I can't deny the fact that you really like me right now. You really like me. She was exposing in the human heart, there is a craving for acceptance. We want people to like us. We want people to love us. We want people to admire something about us. We want to look beautiful. We want to look attractive in the physical. Nothing wrong with those things, but it's revealing what is deep within inside the human heart. We long to be loved by God the Father. Amen. And He loves us, but many have not either known that or they really don't believe it in their heart. And because of that, they'll search for this love throughout their life, seeking the love of God without even realizing that is what they're looking for. And God's heart for every human, God's target for every human is the heart. What does God want from me? He wants your heart. What does God want from me? Good works? Does He want me to give money? Does He? No, He's got angels that can do anything that He wants. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Well, what is the human heart? And we got to take a little understanding from the Bible to break this down and understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us that we are a three-part being. God is a three-part being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's a Trinity. And man is created in God's image as a Trinity. And it's revealed in this scripture and many other places when Paul said, I pray for the peace of God, the God of peace, to sanctify you entirely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are a three-part being. You are a spirit that's going to live forever in eternity, heaven or hell. You have a soul which represents your personality, your mind, will, and emotions. And you live in a physical body. While you're here on earth, you've got to have a physical body to be able to operate. And this breaks down a little bit more clearer when we begin to see the breakdown of how this works in just a simple way. You see a picture up there of the spirit and the soul and the body being the outward part. There are gateways that flow back and forth into each one of these parts. Your five physical senses on the body on the outside, sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. You have to have this to be able to operate in this world. Well, there's gateways from your body that you get information. There's also gateways into your soul as well. And then there's a gateway into your spirit. So you are a three-part being, and God is after your heart. So your spirit, soul, and body, they all interact with one another all the time. And what we begin to see is that when a person gets born again of the Spirit, this is supernatural. This is when you invite the Lord Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. You not only know it, but you believe it. And when that happens, something supernatural happens in your spirit. And so it's like this. 1 Corinthians says that God's Spirit merges with the human spirit, and they become one new spirit, a creation that never existed before. So when a person is born of the Spirit of God, not religion, but born of the Spirit of God, something supernatural happens that only God can do. And so when the human spirit is joined with God's Spirit by faith and trust and receiving the Lord Jesus in your life, you become a new creation in your spirit. Now your soul is still the same. And your soul, your mind has to be renewed and changed by reading the Word of God and being trained in the Word of God so your mind can come in alignment and think the way God thinks. And your body's still the same. And it's got to be disciplined because the body's been the boss of your life most of the time. You ate what you wanted to eat. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. You watched what you wanted to watch. And so the body has got to be trained now, disciplined, that you're no longer the boss here. There's a new king. His name is Jesus. And now I got to learn to walk by the Spirit more than being dominated by my flesh. So you don't understand, but when you get born again of the Spirit, a new creation has been formed. God's Spirit and your spirit have become one. You're not the same old person with a paint job or a makeover. You are a new creation on the inside of your spirit. It never existed before. And now you got to learn to live a whole new way. Now, I'm saying all this to try to show you how do you get to the heart. God is after your heart. And so there'll be a picture here showing you where is the heart. We know the spirit is in the middle. We know the soul is around. And we know the body is there. And all these things affect one another. You know, psychosomatic means your mind is affecting your body. Your psyche is affecting your soma, which is your body. But your heart is that part of you that is a bleeding together, a mixture together of your spirit, your newly created spirit, and your soul, your personality. And when you're born again, that's where your heart is. God is there. You ask Him to come into your heart. You believe with your heart. But He's also affecting your mind. And sometimes people say, well, how can I tell if something is a thought is God or is it me? And the answer is most of the time, yes. It takes the Word of God. Hebrews talks about the Word of God is so sharp that it can divide asunder between what is the soulish realm and what is the spirit realm. So you have to know the Word of God, and the Word of God will help you with that. Now, I don't want to get way off into that because we could get there and never come back. So the whole point is, this is what God's after. He's after your heart. Sir, He's after your heart. He's after my heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't just want your head. He doesn't want just your service. He doesn't want you just to come to church on Sunday. You could come to church all your life. You could serve in church all your life. You could become a preacher. And if God doesn't have your heart, sir, you haven't been born again. He's after your heart. If you want to know what God's after, His target is your heart. And He loves you this much. He'll do anything He possibly can to get it. But the problem is that oftentimes religion has been a tool of the enemy to distort the proper view of God. That God is loving. God is unconditional loving. God never stops loving you. God's after you. And many times religion has distorted the view of God. The Puritans, most of our founding fathers in our country, most of them, many of them were Congregationalists or from a Puritan background. And they did many wonderful things. But one part of what happened with the Puritans was they began to give a distorted view of God and pretty much said that, well, if anything is pleasurable, it must be sin. And some of the things they were correct about, but a lot of the things they weren't. And they began to be so strict and so harsh with people, they were presenting a wrong view of God. They pretty much said everything was a sin. If it was pleasurable, it was sin. If you play sports, no, you can't play sports because that's a sin. And you can't go to a movie because that was sin. Or you can't do this or do that because it was sin. And some people, the children of the generation that were raised that way, were brought up to believe that, my goodness, anything you do is sin. God must be an angry God. He must be really angry with us. And people grew up with a distorted view of God, and that was just the devil trying to distort the image of a true God. And the devil often uses religion and your first experiences with God, maybe at certain churches, to plant a picture of God that is not like Him at all. And so as a result of that, Jesus came on the scene to show us what God's really like. God became flesh, and He came down to earth to show us this is what God's really like. If you really want to know what God's really like, you look at Jesus, the manifestation of God in a human body. One time Jesus, to correct this view that He saw the religious people of His day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all had this perverted view of God, He came along and He taught one particular parable, especially to try to help people understand the right view of God. He actually preached three parables together. But in this, the last part of the one of these, the last parable that He taught of these three was, you know the story about the prodigal son. And Jesus began to explain what the father's like by telling a story. And particularly in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, the end of the prodigal son story you're familiar with, when the prodigal, the rebellious child, ran off and spent all of his inheritance, did everything his father told him not to do. He finally came to the end of himself, and may I say, you got to come to the end of yourself. Someone said, you come to the end of yourself, it's the beginning of God. When he finally humbled himself and realized, I have messed up royally, and I have no place to go, and I'm about to starve, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. And he started rehearsing his speech. I know what I'll say to him. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy. Can you just let me be one of your hired servants? He was practicing his speech all the way home. And the scripture says, and here's the proper view of God, when the prodigal was still a great ways off, like some of you, the father saw him, had compassion upon him, and he ran. He ran to him. He didn't wait for the son to say, well, when he gets here, I got to tell him a thing or two. The father ran to him, and he hugged him and he kissed him even before the boy could even say anything. Are you understanding? This is the view of God. You have had a wrong view of God most of your life. You've had a view that God is angry with you, God may be tolerating with you, or when you've done something really bad that you know God was displeased with, you'd put yourself on probation for a while, and you'd go around mulking and feeling bad for a while until you felt like you'd paid enough for your crimes, and then you'd come back to church. Can I get a witness from somebody who's ever been put yourself in spiritual probation besides me? And God is not like that. That's religion. That is not God. You have got to have a revelation of this love of God. He put in your heart a longing for Him. And if you don't go to Him to get this love part of you satisfied, receiving the love of the Father, you're going to go out into the world and trying to fill it with other ways. That's why sometimes women, sometimes men go from spouse to spouse, spouse to spouse, spouse to spouse. They're looking for love. You got to get it from God first. Your heart longs for this. You're created for this. And God knew this. In fact, one of the books in the Bible you ought to read, the book of Hosea in the Bible, is all about a woman who is already deeply loved by her husband, but yet she goes out not really believing this great love that he has for her, and she goes out to try to satisfy her longing for love, finding other lovers. And every one of them fail her until she comes back to finally realize the one who really loved her was her husband. And that's a picture of God. Amen. A picture of us on our journey. We'll go all over and try everything we possibly can to fill this longing in our hearts for love. And yet the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, she finally makes this great discovery that one day has to happen to you and has to happen to me, where the bride finally realizes, I am my beloved's. I'm beloved, and He is mine. His desires for me. God wants me. He's been targeting me all my life. He's been after me all my life. He really, truly, unconditionally loves me. You have to come to that revelation eventually. Hopefully not on your deathbed. You should experience that now. This is what God wants you and I to know, how beloved we really, really are. So the question is, do you really believe this? Well, I know it, but do I believe it? I don't feel it. Sometimes I feel rejected. Sometimes I feel like God's left me. Sometimes I feel God's angry with me. Those are revealing you have strongholds from the enemy called shame and rejection. They did not come from God. They come from an improper view of what God is really like. The Apostle Paul was a very deeply religious man, steeped in religion, was a highly trained rabbi in his day. And Paul finally came to the revelation that he was wrong. Religion had taught him wrong. He had the wrong view of God. In Philippians chapter 3, he wrote about it. And after he came to the truth, the revelation of this great love of God that filled his heart and filled his life and radically changed him, he said these words, compared to knowing the love of Christ firsthand, everything I once thought was significant to me is a bunch of dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way to death even. So this love that you can receive from God will empower you to be able to overcome everything, even to the point where you're willing to lay down your life. Song of Solomon says, for love is as strong or stronger than death. The early disciples ended up giving their life as martyrs because of this love of God. They didn't even hold back their life. Except for the Apostle John, he outlived everybody, but everybody else, they gave their life as a martyr. They went to death, even death. Because love is stronger than death. Look what Jesus prayed. He prayed this for you and for me. He prayed in John 17, He says, that the world, God, I pray that the world may know that You've loved them as You have loved me. Now, who's bold enough to stand up and say, God loves me just like He loves Jesus. Amen. Not one iota difference. Amen. That's what Jesus prayed. That you get this revelation. That the love which You love me may be in them. Because that will empower you to live a fearless life. Confident of the great love that God has for you. But I find even in the church, most Christians don't have that revelation. They just have religion. The Apostle John got that revelation early when he was walking with Jesus on the earth. And he soon gave himself a nickname. He said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's who I am. You'll know. John, no, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. My name's not important. I just want you to know I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I imagine some of the other disciples said, what nerve has he got? Who does he think he is? He wasn't comparing himself with anybody else. He was just confident in the fact he had this great revelation. I'm the one God loves. I'm the disciple God loves. And he gave himself that nickname. He didn't care. Well, I don't care if you don't understand that. It doesn't really matter. And here's a question I want to ask you right now. Whose opinion really matters? Whose opinion really matters? John said, ain't nobody's opinion really matters. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves, and I'm living in that, buddy. I'm relishing it, and I'm enjoying every single minute of it. And most Christians don't think that way. They wouldn't call themselves, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Instead, if you'd be honest and reveal your heart today, you might say, well, I'm the disciple that Jesus tolerates. Or maybe I'm the disciple that Jesus loathes. He's angry. Or I'm the disciple that's just, I'm not worthy. That's why you don't go up and take communion. I'm not worthy. Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't shout out hallelujah. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy like the other people. I'm not worthy. No. What you are is you're bound up. You're bound up with a lie. You have a stronghold of shame or a stronghold of rejection. God has never rejected you. And God is not even ashamed of you or your sin. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So what has happened is you've allowed these strongholds to keep you from going forward in life. Oh, you may go to church. You may read your Bible. You may do a lot of religious stuff. But you can't open your heart up to receive the love of God that He has for you. That would absolutely transform you. Would destroy the strongholds. And you'd finally be free. You wouldn't live your life based upon, well, God loves me today based upon my performance. So it's a good day if I've done well, and if I've done bad, then God doesn't like me very much. You're stuck, man. You're stuck. You're believing the lies of the devil more than you're believing the Word of God. Amen. God has come to set you free. Even the woman caught in adultery. Now, I'm not saying you should go around and just sin all you want to. By no means. You already do that. Don't we? Yeah. Well, what I'm saying is that you begin to realize that Jesus is not condemning you. He's not rejecting you. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus stood up for her. And He said, woman, where are your accusers? And one by one they left. She said, not here, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Don't go back into sin. I've set you free from it. Now you know the truth about God. He's not condemning you. He's not rejecting you. He's inviting you to come into His arms. Because He knows your heart was made for love. Your heart was made for Him. And without Him, you don't have a chance. But you can run right into His arms and receive His love right now, regardless of what you've done. And the strongholds of shame and rejection will literally fall off of you. One last scripture. Look at this, 1 John 3. John himself, the beloved, the one who said, I'm the one that Jesus loved, he said this, he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to marvel in as well. He said these words, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. To us. Just look at it. We're called the children of God. That's who we really are. I've always said, once I believed the gospel at age 19, I said, this is too good to be true. But it is. It's too good to be true. But it is. I've never gotten over it. We're the children of God. Not everybody. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's just by faith receiving Jesus and His unconditional love for you in your heart. And then you become the children of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's who we really are supposed to be. That's your identity. That's God's plan for your life. Maybe someone never told you, but you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Let's stand together, please, with me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to implant in your heart truth today. And wherever you are, spiritually, there needs to be a time in your life where you're born of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural work of God and your cooperation. It's when you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive right now. And you confess with your mouth, Jesus, You are my Lord. You're my only Savior. You're my God. Come in. I receive this love that I was created for. Come on in. Be my Savior. Forgive all my sins. I receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, right now. Right now. I believe. I receive by faith. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And when you've known you've opened up the gate of your heart and you've invited Him in, you can have the assurance that He will enter and He will make you born again by His Spirit. It's a work of grace. It's a work of God. And He loved you this much. That's why He did it. And today, if you just prayed that prayer and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please let us know. Happy birthday. It's your birthday. You're born in the kingdom of God. And you'll never be unborn. Praise
That's
God.
That's good.
Now, Lord, thank you for these people today. And thank you for this attentiveness. And thank you for the message of the gospel going out. Thank you. It will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If it's your first time here, stop by the bookstore. Come by. I'd like to meet you and pray with you in person or say hello. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Bye-bye.